Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
How beautiful is it that church is not about coming to see what we can get out of it? That's what our culture says church is about. That's not what corporate worship or worship together is about. It's about coming together to look to Jesus. And we have children up here pointing us to Jesus, leading us to look to Him. I know it's a little chaotic sometimes. Some of you back there didn't hear a word I just said. It's okay. But man, how sweet and beautiful it is. I'm Tim Barton. Most of you know I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And we come today to the same passage that you just heard read that the children were acting out. This passage from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And I'm not going to read it in its entirety here in the beginning. I will read the verses as we go through it. The reason I'm not doing that is it's already been read in its entirety. That was straight from God's word as they were acting that out. But what I want us to see today, as we come into this Easter week, Holy Week, Passion Week, whatever you want to call it, it's been called lots of things. As we come into this here on Palm Sunday, there are many things that can distract us this week. You know, we have work going on. We have things with our families going on. We come into this week and there's just kind of the busyness of life, stuff all over the place. We have a Good Friday service. We have a new sunrise service. We have all these things next weekend. And so we can kind of just go and start going through the motions. What I want to challenge us to do this week is, again, whether it's the first time or the upteenth time, thousandth time, whatever, I want to challenge us this week to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus as our hope. Our passage that we come to this morning applies to everyone. And the context of this passage is coming out of Palm Sunday, coming out of what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. You may remember Jesus came in the triumphal entry. The people had been looking for the Messiah, the King, the promised one, the one that was going to save them. They started to believe that Jesus might be that one. So he comes in, and what we often do on Palm Sunday is we celebrate with the waving of palm branches, and the kids have those, and we often do that. And it's this celebration that the King, the Messiah, he's here. They cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you've got all this going on. But we tell you every year that just a short time after, we realize those very same people missed what Jesus came to do. They actually missed that, yes, he was a conquering king, but he had come to conquer sin and death. He had not come at the time to establish an earthly kingdom. He had come to establish a spiritual one. And he's telling this, he comes to this in this triumphal entry, not as what people expected, not as what they were looking for, not as what they were hoping for. And so quickly they begin to realize that, and they begin to challenge the authority of Jesus. So what Jesus does at that point is Jesus tells a couple stories that we call them parables. That is stories with a point, right? Stories with a purpose. And so he tells some parables to help them understand, to try to show them that they're not understanding and or not submitting to what Jesus had come to do, because he wasn't fitting their agenda. He wasn't passing the what's in it for us test, so to speak. And he's saying, you, in chapter 21, after he tells two stories, he says in chapter 21, verse 43, right before this, he says, "You have rejected me. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will producing its fruits." And so verse 45 of chapter 21, now immediately before what we're getting ready to read, in verse 45, it says, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard this, they perceived that he was speaking about them. All right. Now, Jesus tells another story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. All right, so Jesus comes, he tells this story with a point. He tells the religious leaders and the people through this story, and make sure you get this because I'm going to keep coming back to it. You think you're great. You think you're doing great. But you're actually missing the invitation. And not only are you missing it, you are responsible for missing it. And so he's saying, pay attention. Come to me. And I would tell you that we need to pay attention to that invitation as well. We need to pay attention. If you're here today and you're not a Christian or you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you. Pay attention to that invitation because it is an invitation to something that is great and wonderful. And because if you miss that invitation, you are exchanging something great and wonderful for something horrible, worse than you can imagine. And there is no middle ground. And so I say that because it doesn't sound loving, I know. But we say that because we care. It's why Jesus is laying this out here as well. If you are a follower of Jesus here today, I want to encourage you to pay attention as well because we have moments in our lives, even as followers of Jesus, where we're not really paying attention to this invitation to come to Jesus in every area of our lives. All right, so now let's look at the invitation itself. This invitation is an invitation to a wedding feast. Okay, so verse 2 says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. A wedding feast is a happy time, right? I mean, most of the time, in general, the point of a wedding feast is supposed to be this happy occasion, and it is in pretty much every culture I know of. I actually don't know of a culture where it's not. It might exist, but in general, a wedding feast is supposed to be a good, happy, encouraging time. You think about, in our culture, the money people spend to provide for the wedding feast, or the reception is what we call it. They go to great lengths for that. They need to feed everyone. They need to make sure everyone has a good time. And even if you're not trying to have the best wedding feast and top your friend who just did it a month ago, even if you're not trying to do that, you want people to enjoy it. And so all this goes into it, and it's this big thing that's happening. Well, now take that and magnify it by putting it into a culture where the wedding was one of the main times for everyone to gather together. It was a community event. And then take it a little bit further and put it in the context of, this is the wedding of the king's son. Right? This is a feast, this is a party that you would not have wanted to miss. Theologians, historians alike, commentators say that this party would have lasted somewhere between all night long to a few days, likely being the king's son, it probably would have lasted a week. This was a big deal. And the people hearing this story would have understood that. I think it's also important for us to understand that this is picturing something else that's to come. And we see it as the New Testament unfolds. Amidst this idea, because the idea of a wedding feast continues to be used over and over and over again to describe what it means to come to Jesus and to be his, right? Is that we are invited to this wedding feast. Think ahead, some of you already went there, but if you think all the way now to Revelation chapter 19, in this prophecy of what it's going to be like with the new heavens and the new earth, it's depicted as the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of Jesus. And you can go read that again later, but here's what happens in that. Right? What he's showing there is that we are told a great multitude of people, right? It sounded like the roar of many waters or great peals of thunder is what it said. When these people are crying out, these are the people of God, Jesus, the people saved by Jesus, when they're crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns, rejoice, exult, give him glory." Why? Why are we going to cry that out? Because the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of Jesus, has come. The bride, that is, the people of God, have been made ready through the work of Jesus, and they've been blessed as they've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. I know that's a lot. Hang with me, okay? Because here's what I want you to see next. Is that in this story, this invitation to come to the wedding feast, to the marriage supper, should be received as a hopeful, joyful, encouraging thing for anyone who will turn to Jesus. Because it demonstrates the best possible place we can be. It's also, now back to the story itself, a very persistent invitation. All right, or again, remember, Jesus is telling the story to religious leaders and the people. He's saying, this is what God has been doing for you, and you completely missed it. What has God done for you? In his love, he has persistently invited you. And that's what this picture is showing, this story Jesus is showing. So keep that in mind as we go through this persistent invitation. There's four parts to it. There's the first and second times he invites them. We see that in verse 3. It says, and he sent his servants to call those, this is the king, he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. All right, we saw that earlier that with the kids, you know, this invite them, call them to come. What would happen there, you might hear that and think, well, that's only one invitation. And that's kind of true, except for, culturally speaking, the wedding announcement, the save the date is what we would call it, would have already been sent out. It would have already been sent out, and it would be like, so get ready, save the date, because once we get all this ready, we're going to call you and we're going to have this wedding. You know, for us, it's like, it's exactly at this time on this day at whatever. But I think of this more like my wife describes things as she grew up in Haiti, that it's like, well, we'll kind of start the party when it's time and everybody gets there. It's more of that type of culture that's happening here. And so now what we see, that was the first invite. The second one also in verse 3. Okay, everything's ready, servants. Go call the people. Tell them to come. Tell them it's ready. But they would not come. They wouldn't come. Now, at this point, those that Jesus was telling this story to, by the way, those who this story was about, they were hearing this, and they would have thought, what? How dumb is that? That's absolutely ridiculous that the king invited you and you didn't come. What's wrong with these people? Jesus continues. Verse 4, the third invitation. Says again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So in Jesus' story now, sending out the servants again, he's persistent in this invitation. He's caring for the people and inviting them, and he wants to make sure his son is celebrated. So the invite goes again, come join this celebration. Come join this celebration. Don't you realize how great a party this is going to be? Why did you say no to this? Come join this celebration. Now, when I'm invited to a party, I kind of want to know what kind of food's going to be there. If you invite me to a party, I'll probably come either way. But if you really want me to come to a party, have good meat. Right? Oxen, the fattened calf, all those things. I'll probably come anyway. I'm just saying. This is the idea. It's like, this is the best of the best. And we have it here for you. It is the invite to come to the best of the best. But again, they refused. And this time the refusal was ugly. We'll talk about the responses in a minute in more detail. But in that refusal, as they refused the king this third time, they did so more violently. And so Jesus then sent servants out, the king then sent servants out a fourth time. Go to verse 9. It says the king rejected them and then sends servants out a fourth time. Here he says, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Now, we think of that and we think, okay, yeah, he just kept kind of expanding that, went and found some more people. But the main thing I think we need to understand here is that those who had just punished those who murdered his servants and burned the city, now he's going beyond those people. All right, the idea of the main roads here, we don't have a full concept here. It's to go outside of the city walls and go to the main roads that lead to the other places, to the other cultures, to the other people. And so it's this idea, it is what he told the Pharisees in verse 45, this is now going to go to other people. Right? It's to go beyond the religious leaders, the Jewish people of the day. Why? Why does he say that? Because they were rejecting the invitation. They were not understanding the spiritual nature of it, and it was going to be given to others. And so Jesus is again pointing out, you're missing it. You're missing it. Don't miss it. But you're also responsible for missing it. Now let's look at the response of the people. And we'll go back to each one of those invitations. All right, the first response overall we see is rejection. And there's three types of rejection here. We first see the rejection to the first and second invitation. And the first rejection is indifference. Look at verse 3 again. It says, but they would not come. Did you see the kids over here earlier when the king was inviting them and it was just kind of this? It was like, indifference, just not really paying attention, whatever, it's not that important, right? It was this indifference. That was rejection of the invitation. The second, and that was to the first and second invitation. The rejection to the third invitation was two parts. One was, we've got better things to do. Look at verse 5. It says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They had other things to do. And so they didn't pay attention. They didn't come. And then the third one was the open opposition. Verse 6. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. All of these responses were ignoring the invitation. All of these responses were ignoring the king. And those things escalated really quickly. And ultimately what Jesus is saying here to those listening is that this is what the Jewish people had done with the prophets and now what they were doing with Jesus as he had come. They were actively rejecting him. In our indifference, in our having better things to do, in our open opposition, which one of those sounds the worst? The open opposition, right? What Jesus is showing here is they're equally as bad because they're all rejecting the invitation. The king's invitation to the feast was not actually something you could refuse. It was a command. When the king invites, it's, here's the party that you were coming to. In that cultural context, it would have likely meant then, which we see here unfolding, pretty bad consequences. But I will tell you that as Jesus told this, We see in verse 7 and 8, it says, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. What? Even for the people hearing that, that would have been a pretty stark contrast. You know, the first service, I didn't know exactly how we were depicting that. And when they picked up Carter and took him off and cast him into the outer darkness, I was like, is that okay? Because I was shocked. Just it was like, and I told them this in the first service too. I was like, what? Right? The shock I felt in seeing that would be nothing compared to the shock that the people hearing this story as Jesus told it would feel at this king's response. He was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. What he's talking about here comes to pass 40 years later in the destruction of Jerusalem and the capture by the Romans. That's what he's talking about. So Jesus then says to the king says to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. And all of us need what was being offered. There's a second response of the people, and that is acceptance. Verse 10, he says, and those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. All right, and so this is where it turns into this, go out to all people now. We see this later in the Great Commission, that go unto all the earth. Well, that's what's being pictured here. Go out to all people now. Invite the people. And the response is, okay, yes, we're coming to the feast. Right, we're coming. Who came? Those who, it says, were good and bad. Those who looked good in life, those who looked bad in life, they came. They came to the wedding feast. And I don't want us to miss for a minute that this is a picture of the invitation goes out and people come to the church, right? Those who look bad in life, those who look, well, I should probably start here, those who look good in life and those who look bad in life, we come. We come. And we see in that this picture of God's grace, that he calls people from every background, from every tribe and nation, every tongue, every circumstance. I have people tell me all the time, I don't think you understand. God cannot really love me, I don't think. And I just look back at them, I'm like, oh, you don't understand. He loves me. We have the same need. It's the same invitation. But as we come, we need to come wearing what the king provides. And that's the third thing I want us to see for a minute. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, but when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. In the culture of the day, when people came to a wedding and didn't have a wedding garment, especially a wedding of more prominence, a wedding garment would be offered to them. It would be provided by the king. And to refuse that would seem very strange. Why would you refuse the very thing you need to come in here? Jesus is telling that to say, don't refuse the garment that's provided by the king. What is that garment? I see some of you making the connection in your head. What is that garment? That garment is being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When you come to Jesus, when we come to Jesus on our own, you know, we come and We want, if we're being honest with ourselves, often we want God, at least for a little bit, we want God to pay attention to the garments we can put on. What do I mean by that? We want God to pay attention because we think, well, this is a pretty good thing. God should probably look at me for this. God should probably pay attention right here. Or we think, some of us think that we're doing pretty well on our own, and that's a pretty good thing for God to notice. Or we go about our lives forgetting that we need the garment, the very thing that has been provided for us, and we just kind of move on with our lives numb or just kind of moving along. But what's the result of wearing something other than what the King has provided in Jesus? What's the result? This is uncomfortable for some of us, and the reality is I don't like talking about it either. But the result is, the King, verse 13, then the King said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The result of wearing not the righteousness of Jesus is that we are not a part of his people. Now, I talk about this a good bit. The thing that I'll say somewhere between concerns me, it depends on the day or the moment in the day. The thing that concerns me all the way over to just drives me nuts that we allow the evil one to deceive us like this is that we expect one another to put on some garment that is not the righteousness of Jesus. I want you freed from that. I don't want you having to live and walk in that, because it is a burden that Jesus has not put on us. I want you to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, not just someone who comes in here and Jesus looks at you later and says, friend, you were around me. You were paying attention to what was going on with my people, but you weren't trusting me. You weren't turning to me. You see, he says that, the King says that here to the guy, right? He says, friend, where's your garment? Who else does he call friend just a few days later? Judas. Judas comes to betray him. And he says, friend, do what you've come to do. Just being around, but trusting in ourselves, that's not freedom. And frankly, there's no strength in it. That's weakness. There is only strength in being clothed in Jesus, in being united to him, in wearing the garments that he's given, the garments of his righteousness. That's the strength by which we walk with him when we follow him. And here's what happens. As we do that, we demonstrate his kingdom values to the world around us. As we do that, people see that we are trusting the righteousness of Jesus, and that gives hope. That gives something joyful. People see, you know, Christians are the only people in the world that can actually say we have hope that we can change, because we're not trying to do it ourselves. We're doing it by the power of his Spirit as we have been united to him. We're doing it through his work in us. If we start to live that way, out of being clothed in his righteousness, that is going to be a blessing to those around us. And so this week, I want to encourage you again to be thinking, number one, what am I wearing? Am I truly submitting to the fact that the righteousness of Jesus is what I need? You see, we kind of walk around and we forget this. Before we're saved, we walk around and we have the cloak that's dirty, that's muddy, that's bloody, that's all those things all around us, right? And in Jesus, that has been removed, and the pure, clean, white cloak of Jesus that cannot be stained is placed on us. And that's how God sees us. Are we wearing that? And then as we do, as we are walking this life as followers of Jesus, are there places right now that you need to surrender to Him and come to Jesus this week? Maybe it's an indifference. There's just a place in your life where you're indifferent. And you're just kind of like, I kind of don't want God to touch that part. Or maybe it's in you got better things to do. You're just so busy, you don't have time for Jesus. Or, you know, I'm at work, and at work, I'm not sure Jesus really wants to be here. This is a mess. Or I'm at school, and I'm not sure I really want my friends to see Jesus in me too much right now. Or the flip side is true. I'm at the church. And here, I got to pretend to be like Jesus. Where are the places you need to come to Jesus and rest in the truth that you are clothed in His righteousness? I want to invite you to think about that for a couple minutes. If there's places you need to repent and come to Him, do that. And then we'll come together for the Lord's table in just a moment.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.